Joshua's day, who saw walls fall down, who saw the sun stand still, how could it be that according to verse 10, the next generation, they knew not God, nor yet the works which he had done? That's hard to believe, isn't it? Somewhere along the line, these grandchildren, these ones that lived in the third chair, they didn't even know the story of Joshua and Jericho. Is that possible? Is it possible to be the grandchildren of a leader like Joshua and with the principles that... I think here's really my question. How long does it take us from being saved and committed to being unsaved? I'll tell you what it is. One generation. It's the middle chair. It's the tragedy of living in the middle chair. My real concern tonight is not here. Oh, this chair is packed. And my real concern tonight is not here. Thank God for the few people that are not afraid to sit in chair number one. But here's my concern. I think that we have a lot of people in their chair number two, and we're paying the price of the kids. The kids don't know anything about the works of God. That's what's happening. And it doesn't have to be Joshua. I think if we were honest, we could look at a number of other biblical examples of this. But if you'd like to put a label on each one of those, what I would do, I would probably say that behind chair number one, I would write the word commitment. The people who are in chair number one, they're committed to God's Word. There's nothing more important to them than God's Word. Their children normally become Christians when they're very young. And these kids, because they see mom and dad live it, right from the book, young, they say, you know, there's got to be truth to it. And chair number one normally see their children come to know the Lord very young. And if that's commitment chair, then behind this one, here's what I would write. I'd write compromise. I see them go from commitment to compromise, and in chair number two, the trouble is, they don't see their children come to know the Lord. Oh, they talk about the Lord. And sometimes they pray. And they say, you know, every child must make up their own mind, and we don't want to force them, and we don't want to push them, and you know what? Normally, they don't see their children come to know the Lord. And then behind chair number three, I would write this conflict. Conflict. And these kids are in such conflict because, you see, they see mom and dad living such a compromise that they're not sure that they want to follow in to whatever it is that they're compromising on. Listen, I think this problem is so abundant today, it's almost sickening. Let's take Abraham, for example. What chair do you think Abraham sits in? It doesn't take you very long to decide, does it? Abraham sits in chair number one, doesn't he? Listen, if there's someone that knew God, it was Abraham. And Abraham, it described him as a friend of God. He talked with God. God spoke to him one time. Abraham packed up and moved to a whole new country because God spoke one time. I tell you, there was a relationship between God and Abraham, wasn't there? But the trouble is, the offspring of Abraham was who? Isaac. Huh. Did Isaac know God? Well, yes, but different than his father. See what I mean? And if you read the life of Isaac, it's tragic, isn't it? And at the end of his life, remember, he says, if I could just have one more good meal. I mean, he's going blind, and he says, if I could just have one more good meal. He said, I don't know if I'll ever get another meal. Now, I just want to warn you that after he says that, he lives for another 40 years. But all he could think about was his belly. And so he says, listen, son, go out and get one, man, if I just had a good venison steak, this may be my last meal. You start feeling sorry for the old blind guy, don't you? Well, he's going to live 40 more years. But I tell you what, he watched his daddy who was committed, and he compromised. And who were the children of Isaac? Huh. Now, Jacob. And I think old Jacob sits here, conflict. Listen, not only did he fight his brother, but he wrestled with God. You see what I'm saying? I mentioned to you David, King David. Where do you think David would sit? Now, there's no doubt about David. He'd sit right here, wouldn't he?
And in that marvelous home where David was a great king, he raised a son, and his name was Solomon. And where did Solomon sit? And I tell you, for having a daddy so committed to God, how could Solomon sit in chair number two? But he did, didn't he? I believe that the idols that Solomon brought in, I don't think David would have ever consented to those, do you? And there was such a slide going from David to Solomon. And guess what? When Solomon had children, where did those sons sit? Oh, the tragedy of chair three. And I believe that part of the heartache and the heartbreak of Solomon was to see not only the deterioration of his own life, but to watch his children grow up in such conflict. Listen, we're not unique. We're not different than these great examples of families and how these things come about. It seems to me that in this first chair, that the idea here is this, it's God. It's my relationship to God. It's God first and before everything else. But when you come to the second chair, it's God and me. No, it's me and God. Yeah, I feel better. Me and God. When you get down here, you know what it is? It's just plain me. That's what it is. I think if we would write commitment here and compromise here and conflict here, I'd write here people. These are normally concerned with people. And these are normally concerned with prosperity. And these, problems. It's true every time. David was concerned with people. Solomon took that great kingdom that was handed to him by God and by his father, and he developed into prosperity. When he gave it to his children, there were problems. It hasn't changed. Listen, I think here is the critical generation, the second chair people. Let me ask you this. What chair are you sitting in? And the trouble is, Mom and Dad, if you sell out for a second chair position, I just want to warn you, the logical place for your children to end up will be here. And I tell you, it's disastrous. I believe tonight that what we have in Christendom is people that are sliding further and further and further away. And yet we come back and we look at people in chair number one, you know what we say? They're a fanatic. They're a fanatic. Who wants to be a fanatic? Is there any way that we can just kind of have this compatibility relationship with God and not be a fanatic? Okay, we'll search the Bible in vain for it, won't we? First chair people, they appear to be fanatics. You see, what happens normally this in the second chair, when a person sits down in the second chair, something of the light and something of the glow of the first chair warms him. But the trouble is they continue to move. As compromise comes, they continue to move further and further and further away. Until finally, the gap between them is large and it's clear. And those third chair people of David, the grandchildren of David, lost the kingdom. The grandchildren of Joshua didn't even know the story of Jericho. I look around and I want to ask you this, what about your grandchildren? What are they? Are they chair three? Where do you fit in? You see, chair number one, they take their standards from the Bible. Chair number one, these people, they have convictions, but here's the problem. You cannot pass one single conviction on to your children. What you pass on are beliefs. Now, beliefs are nice, but you see, beliefs are controlled by you, but convictions control you. See the difference? If you have a belief, you control the belief, but a conviction controls you. A lot of difference. So chair number one, the committed people, they've got convictions, but the trouble is by the time you get to chair number two, they've only got beliefs. Chair number one, they have a conviction that they ought to be at meeting every time the door is open. I won't hear any amens on that, but it's true. Thank God for it. And if it's twice on Sunday and one Sunday night and on Wednesday night, they'll be there every time. Now, chair number two, they think there is power in prayer. Mind you that. They believe in prayer. It's just that they have such a busy schedule. It's hard to work in the prayer meeting. You know what I mean? And share number three. Well, they go on Sundays on special occasions under severe pressure from other people. It's happening. I mean, whether we want to admit it or not, it's happening right in our midst. It may be right in your home. There's no way to take the convictions and the commitment of chair number one and pass those on to chair number two. They will only end up as beliefs. It's going to be important for chair number two people to get up and to make an active effort to get over to a chair number one position. Now, it's also important for us to realize that chair number one and chair number two people talk to each other. I mean, it's not like there's no dialogue that takes place. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it may be healthy for us to kind of sit in on some of the dialogue. You know what I mean? You know, here's a chair number two person, and he's in his chair, and he says, "Say, Dad," he said, I want to talk to you about something." And the dad says, "All right, son, go ahead. We've got a good reason. Just speak what's on your mind." He says, "Dad, I notice that everybody else at school, they go to R-rated movies, and I want to go to R-rated movies." "You want to go to R-rated movies?" "Yeah, see, everybody else is going to R-rated movies, and I want to know, why can't I go to R-rated movies?" Well, Dad says, "You know, when I was growing up, I went to an R-rated movie. And when I was in that place, I was so uncomfortable. I knew that every principle I had was being compromised. And I decided that I couldn't go there. And I got up and I left." And I can see that boy saying, "Dad, you went to a theater and saw an R-rated movie?" "Yeah, I was there. I tell you, it broke my heart. Because I knew it compromised standards." You know, a few years later, guess what's going to happen? Old chair number three. "Dad, everybody at school is going to R-rated movies. Why can't I go to R-rated movies?" "What do you mean R-rated movies? We don't go to R-rated movies. If you go to an R-rated movie, somebody at church is going to see you. And what do I think?" See the difference? This one is concerned about what everybody else will think. This one's concerned about principles. A lot of difference. And what I think is going on today is we've lost the idea that there are principles and standards that come from God's Word. And now we're concerned more about what people will think. And all it takes to change this whole idea is for someone to come in and say, "Man, I just saw a hilarious movie. Listen, you've got to see this movie." "What was it rated?" "Well, it was PG, but you know, this thing is hilarious." "But it's PG." "I know, but listen, there's just a couple of things. You don't have to watch those things. Just shut your eyes when those things come on. Listen, this thing is hilarious." And so guess what you do? And a week or two later, someone comes in and says, "This is the best movie I have ever seen." "Well, what's it rated?" "I don't know what it's rated, but listen, this is the best movie that has ever been shown." "What's it rated?" "Well, I think it's R, but listen." You know what? If you sit in a chair number two position, I can almost guarantee you that you have not only seen R-rated movies, but you go regularly. According to video shops, church people see as many R-rated videos at home than any other people. And don't be surprised if your children feed on garbage all the time. You want to know why? They see the compromise. You see, somehow or another, we think that by osmosis that our children are going to grow up and they're going to have the same convictions that we do without passing on something to them. To be honest with you, as we begin to look at the issues, what happens little by little, these positions begin to move, don't they? They go the way of the world. They follow the world. And as they follow the world, they look back over at chair number one. And you know what they say? "Listen, he's a fanatic. He's a fanatic." And they begin to say, you know, you can't trust a fanatic. You see, chair number one, because he has principles anchored in the Word of God, he doesn't change. He doesn't care if it's popular or not. He's motivated by the Word of God. But these chairs are following the world, aren't they? And they move. And I'll tell you, some of us have had the great privilege of growing up in a chair number one home, haven't we? But here's the tragedy. We might be sitting in chair number two. And I can almost assure you that your children will end up in chair number three. Listen, this is the pattern. We have a family, and they're on their way. They're driving to meeting. You know how the conversation goes. They argue all the way there, and finally they get there, and now everything's fine. And they call on old dad to come up and pray, and he begins to say, listen, he said, I just want to say that this is the most important book in our whole home. And he begins to pray the scripture, Our Father, which art in heaven. And the kids say, man, your dad pray? Wow, this is the most important book in our home. They come home after meeting. Bible goes on top of the television. Next Sunday, who took my Bible? I put it here just last week. Time to pray. Dear God, thank you for the roast. Amen. He understands we're thankful. He knows we're not heathen. You know, this kid, the only time he hears his dad use these big words, it's, you know what the son thinks? He's going to say, well, you know, you act one way at home, you act another way when you're inside the building. Listen, parents, our children are smart enough to figure out what's going on, and they don't like what they see. And a person never ends up in chair number one by accident. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And old Joshua sits down in chair number one. And he decides that that's where I'm going to be. But with all of his convictions, and with all the firsthand knowledge of what God had done, the next generation sat in chair number two. And the grandchildren of Joshua were ignorant as to the miracles that God had done. I don't know what that does to you, but it shakes me. I say, oh God, if there's one thing I want in this whole life, I want to see my kids going on for God. And God, help me to do anything and everything possible to encourage them to sit in chair number one. And I don't care if the world says you're a fanatic. And I don't care if the world says, listen, that's brainwashing them. I'll tell you what, I'm going to do everything possible this side of eternity. So listen, kids, I want to invite you to sit in chair number one. And if old dad can sell a billion tapes a year and write 50 books. And if I've got a kid that sits in chair number two, I'm going to be a broken-hearted dad when Christ comes. My dear friend, if I don't sell another book, if I don't preach another message, and if I've got three kids stacked up in chair number one, I'm going to say, thank you, God. I think we're at a pivotal place when no longer can we kiss our children goodbye and say, listen, choose for yourself. But I think we ought to get down on our knees like old Joshua and say, listen, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We might be the only kid on the block that doesn't go to movies, but that's all right. You want to know why? Here's what the Bible says. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are right and proper, think on those things. Now, I don't mind telling you, what our kids go to watch in a theater, it's not pure, it's not true, and it's not proper. I don't expect to hear a lot of amens. But I'll tell you what, I think you'd have a real difficult time dragging the Lord into most of the theaters and watching most of the programs that are going on. I really do. And my point is not to preach against movies any more than it is to preach against all the other stuff that's going on. But I really believe that it's high time we begin to realize that if we're not careful, our children are going to sit a chair to the left of us. Let me ask you this, my man, where are you sitting? The standards that you proclaim, are they convictions or just beliefs? Say, young person, where do you sit? You might have been blessed by God and be put into a home that has a mom and a dad, or maybe a grandpa or a grandpa, and boy, they sit right smack in chair number one, no doubt about that. That's fun to have a grandpa or grandma that sit in chair number one. But I tell you, if you're not careful, you'll fly with the world. Passing on a baton. Listen, the race that we're in, I think, is such a critical one that it comes as we pass the baton onto others. Most of us are sliding, and so the Lord gives a warning. His warning is this. He said, listen, he said, there is a danger. He said, I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either a chair number one or a chair three. But he says the danger, he said, is when you sit right in the middle. He says, you're lukewarm. You're in a position and you don't see the danger. One generation from chair one to chair three. My message tonight really is aimed at old chair two. You want to know why? Because I think if we're really honest, most of us sit in chair two, don't we? We admire chair ones. We hate the thought of chair three. But we sit anchored to chair number two. Recently at the school that I teach, I asked, what chair are you in? And all but three of the kids said, you know what? We're chair number two. We're chair number two. I have to pray, oh God, spare us from being chair number two Christian. Let me ask you this, where are you? And I think the reason that most of us are chair number two is because we're afraid to be a fanatic. You know who we're afraid of more than anybody else? Not our neighbors. It's our own children. We're afraid that our children are going to say, Dad, why don't you drink? And you're going to have to tell them. But what's wrong with that? And you're afraid that your child is going to say, but Dad, why don't we go to movies? And you're going to have to tell them that there's a standard. And we think that to follow the Word of God, it may mean that you have to say no to some of the things that the world says yes to. May I read to you some verses that we looked at this morning. Listen to them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. You know what? You actually may have to stand up to your own children and say, no, we don't do that. We've got convictions that wouldn't please God. And we choose to say no. Listen to verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Mom and Dad, it would be the best decision you ever made for your children. I don't think there's a kinder thing that you could ever do than to make that kind of a statement for your children. I would like for us to think of the Christian life in this way. It's a relay race. And some of you moms and dads, some of you grandpas and grandmas, have run so faithfully and so well. And as you come around the track on the last part of your journey, now you're ready to hand the baton off to your children. Have you ever watched that race? I tell you, it's an intense time, isn't it? The runner that's coming is straining with all he's got. He's got the baton out. He's going to pass it on. The other one, he's looking like this. He's got his hand. He begins to run. And at the precise moment, that baton has got to be shifted there. And if there's a fumble there, the race is over. You'll never regain it. Let me ask you this, Mom. Have you passed on the baton? Have you? Or have you dropped it? How old should your kids be before you get concerned? You know what? I think I would begin the very day they're born, or maybe the night they're conceived. I begin to pray, oh God, help them to be a fanatic for God, because I can't stand the thought of them living in a chair two, because I'd hate for my grandchildren to grow up and be a chair three. What a statement Joshua made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where are you sitting? Look around. Where are your children sitting? And I pray that as we're in these last days, I think we're in the last hours of the church age,
And I think if there's ever a time that we ought to be able to encourage our children to live for God, it ought to be now. Now, how does one go from chair 2 to chair 1? If I'm honest with you, I think it takes a great deal of humility and breaking of self. I think it may be the hardest thing you ever experience this side of eternity is to get up from chair 2 and settle down in chair 1. But it's worth it. And whatever the cost, if it would please God in the last hours before Christ would come, don't you think that would be a worthy thing to do? That I would that you were either hot or cold, but he said to be lukewarm is the most dangerous. Chair 2 is a dangerous position. You lose your children, Mom and Dad. You'll be ruled by beliefs. You'll only have memories. You'll be a Solomon and dribble away what God has given to you. I pray, oh God, somehow, some way, give us the desire. Give us the gumption to stand up to our own children. Invite them to sit in chair 1. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, as we come before you tonight, every parent here knows something of a pain as we mention our children. Father, if we're honest, we have to confess that it's in our children that we have so much of our hope. We look at our children and we pray that they might be able to achieve things that we could only think of. Father, I look at my own sons and the thrill of watching them grow taller, jump higher, run faster. The thrill of having a daughter that can read better, figure out answers right. Lord, it's a joy. And Father, those same desires for those kind of things, as we come to the spiritual things, oh God, we have to confess that we come before you and we cry out to you. Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, maybe it's because we've sat in chairs so long, we've compromised so long, that now they're in conflict. Father God, tonight we pray that every parent might be willing to go through the humiliation, the destruction of self, that they might be able to move from a chair 2 to a chair 1. And Father, we pray for our children. Oh God, we know the pressures of the world. We know they're riddled by questions of why not, how come? And yet, our Father, we thank you for every single young person that is willing not just to take beliefs passed on by Mom or Dad, but, Father, convictions established by God's Word. And so, Father, we pray tonight that you'll raise up Abraham that have a relationship with God. Not me and God, not me, but God. Father, we pray that you'll raise up David. We pray, dear God, that you'll raise up Joshua. And, oh God, we pray that you might spare us from being second-chair Christians. We cry to you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.